We'll bow our heads in prayer again. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray now as we hear thy word together, we may know thy presence. We may know, Heavenly Father, the person of thy Spirit descending and resting upon us, not only while we meet to pray, but also as we meet to hear thy holy word. The word, Heavenly Father, might come home to us and might be remembered by us, may not be forgotten, might not be stolen out of mind and heart. But Lord, we may hide thy word in our hearts, that, Father, we might be strong for thee and in the power of thy might in these days. So, Father, do speak to us this morning, we pray. Speak to heart, to soul, to spirit, we pray. We ask these things in and through our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Well, dear friends, I'd ask you to turn with me this morning to the second book of Chronicles, chapter 32 and verses 7 and 8, which are the verses that we began the service off with this morning, and also read this much of this passage to you also this morning. And here we have Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, the king of Judah, at the time when this was written, speaking comfortably, as we shall see, in a comforting way to the people, to his people, to his, to the citizens and the subject of his kingdom, to those who were of Judah, especially to those who were in the city of Jerusalem at this time. It needed to be spoken in a reassuring and comforting way, because at this time their land had been invaded by the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, and by a huge army, thousands and thousands within Sennacherib's army. And they were surrounding the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was under siege. It was being besieged. And King Hezekiah has made certain practical arrangements to help under this siege. But he knows it's not enough. It's not for him or for his people to trust in those practical defences, in those kind of measures that he has undertaken earlier on in the chapter. But the people must trust in God at this time. And so therefore he gives this speech to them, and it runs as follows. He says to them at this time, "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. So, dear friends, that's our text for this morning's message, for this morning's sermon. 2 Chronicles, chapter 32, and verses 7 and 8, where the holy prophet here, I don't know who it was who wrote 2 Chronicles, or this part of 2 Chronicles, but whichever it was, the prophet or the chronicler here is writing about the comforting words, the words of comfort that King Hezekiah, the king of Judah, spoke to his people, the people of Judah, as I say, especially those who lived in Jerusalem at this time, or came for shelter in Jerusalem at this time, are being sieged by the Assyrians, the populace of Jerusalem, and speaking to them in the street of one of the gates of the city, when he saw that this king, King Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, intended to fight against him and against his people and against the city of Jerusalem. He'd fought against many already and had conquered and defeated them, even amongst God's own people, because they'd turned away from him. And now this man has confidence, and he sends his host, his army, against Hezekiah and against his people and against Jerusalem, and arrogantly expects to take it also. But he is not aware, or he should have been aware, that Hezekiah was a godly man. He was trusting in God, and God was going to deliver and save his people from this huge invading force at this time. So Hezekiah, he makes certain practical arrangements for the defence of the city. As I say, he doesn't want the people, doesn't want either himself or his people to trust in those things, but to trust in God. And so therefore, he speaks to them in this way. And we're told here that he spoke comfortably to them. It's a lovely description, isn't it? He spoke comfortably to them. It means that he spoke to them in a comforting or an encouraging way. It can also mean that he spoke directly to their hearts. Of course, he addressed their minds and the things that he had to say to them, but he was especially addressing their hearts. He wanted to speak to their hearts, to their souls, to their spirits at this time, and to give them a good word from himself, a good word from God, a speech before the siege got any worse, before they besieged even further. So that's what comfortably means there. That's the way in which he spoke to them, in an encouraging way, a comforting way. Spoke to them comfortably, spoke right into their hearts, a word that penetrated their hearts. It is a description that comes up elsewhere in the Old Testament. It comes up, first of all, in 2 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 7. Do you remember Joab, David's general, spoke to David like this? He said, "Now therefore arise." This was after Absalom had been defeated. And yet David is so sad for Absalom's death that he doesn't really receive the people. And Joab realizes that if he doesn't do that, the victory is going to be turned into a defeat. And so therefore Joab is really rebuking David there. And he says, "Now therefore arise, go forth and speak comfortably. Speak in an encouraging way to the people, that they might return to you. Speak to their hearts, to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if thou go not forth, there will not tarry one with thee this night. And that will be worse unto thee than all the evil that befell thee from thy youth even until now." And Hezekiah himself in 2 Chronicles chapter 13 verse 22. He'd spoken in a similar way before this passage here to the Levites. He spoke comfortably to all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. So he's speaking to his people here in a similar way as he had done to the Levites previously, a little while before this. Spoke to them in an encouraging way to strengthen their hearts, to strengthen their hands, and to strengthen their faith. Also, we have this in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 2, perhaps the most well-known reference to this. When God says to Isaiah, speak to my people. Speak to them how? Speak comfortably to them. God's people sometimes need to be corrected. Sometimes God's people need to be rebuked. But sometimes they need to be encouraged, and for their hearts and their hands and their faith to be strengthened. And here God says to Isaiah, speak comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry to her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Those were encouraging words indeed. And then finally, in the minor prophet Hosea 2 and verse 14, it says there, "Therefore, behold, God says, I will allure her, I will allure Israel, and I will allure Judah. I could bring them in and bring her into the wilderness, and speak comfortably to her." So sometimes God's people spoke like this to other of God's people. Sometimes God speaks like it himself. Speaks in a comforting way, as Hezekiah did to his people upon this occasion. And perhaps, my dear friend, as we come towards the end of another year, 2012, we begin shortly, God willing, the year 2013. You need to hear some comforting words this morning. Perhaps you need to be spoken to in a comforting and an encouraging way. You need to be spoken right to your very heart, to your soul, and to your spirit. Well, I wonder if that is the case. Well, if it is, open your ears this morning, and with God's grace, ask him to open your heart and receive God's word and be encouraged. And be comforted, be spoken to to your very heart. What does the prophet here tell us about Hezekiah's comforting words to his people at this time when Jerusalem was under siege, was being besieged? Well, you notice the nature of his speech. Very often, kings and others made great speeches before battles and before warfare and before sieges, and Hezekiah was doing the same here. And he undertakes this kind of form of speech, this method of speaking to them. First of all, he speaks to them by giving them four comforting exhortations. Strengthening exhortations. Simple, straightforward, but comforting exhortations. Secondly, he gives them two explanations for those exhortations. And both of them in a way, well, they're explanatory, but also both of them in their way are comforting to God's people, especially the latter. And thirdly and finally, at the end of verse 8, we have their one comforting experience. As a result of this, the wonderful thing, as a result of their king addressing them and addressing their hearts and saying what he did and saying not only as a king but as a man of God, and if it really being a word in season to them, a word from God to them, these people were wonderfully comforted, even though they felt that they might be facing death, even though they might have been facing the destruction of Jerusalem. The king of Assyria, Sennacherib, and Rabshakeh, his general, and others too, and all these thousands surrounding Jerusalem, these people were in a state of comfort and of peace and of relative happiness and of rest. Let's first of all have the four comforting exhortations. An exhortation is where someone is urging something upon somebody else. That is an exhortation. He's saying, be like this, or be like that. And that is how he addressed them. His first exhortation to them was this. Was simply, be strong. You know, be strong, my brothers. Those who were within the walls of Jerusalem, those who were on the walls of Jerusalem, the guards and the soldiers and so on, and all the inhabitants, all the populace of Jerusalem, he wanted them to be strong. He wanted them to be firm. He wanted them to stand fast. He did not want them to be weak at this time and to capitulate to the king of Assyria and to all of his forces. His first exhortation to them to strengthen them was simply, be strong. Be strong inside. Be strong in your hearts. Be strong in your souls. Be strong outside for your brethren. And be strong not only as individuals, but be strong together. Bind yourselves together. Find strength from one another in your being united and together against this common enemy. In fact, the Hebrew word for strong here means strength coming either from being girded or strength coming from something being bound together. And there was strength in these people being bound together at this time against one common enemy and by one common faith in the one true and living God. It is the same exhortation that Moses gave to all Israel and to Joshua when he was coming towards the end of his life. And before they entered into the promised land, into the land of Canaan, where they were going to face many battles and many wars for a long time. He says to Joshua, Deuteronomy 31, 6, 7 and 23, to all Israel first of all, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of all the nations. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of man. Fear God. Trust God. He is with you. He'll grant you his presence. And therefore you don't need to be afraid. You can be strong in him. Not strong in yourselves. But strong in him. He is with you. He will not fail you. Nor forsake you. Then Moses calls to Joshua and says to him, in the sight of all Israel, you be strong too. And of a good courage. You must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them. And thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And then in verse 23 of Deuteronomy 31, Moses gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge and said, "Be strong and of a good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which God sware to them, and I and God will be with you." God speaking in that way. So Hezekiah exhorted his people to be strong in the same way that Moses, under God, exhorted God's people to be strong before they entered into Canaan, and Joshua to be strong. And you notice, it's the same form of words. It's the same kind of formula. And it's the same formula of words that really is inherited from one generation to another to strengthen God's people. It begins, "Be strong." My dear friend, as we draw near to the end of one year, begin another, are you going to need to be strong in the future? Strong yourself, strong for your family, perhaps strong for your business, strong for your church, strong for one another. You're going to have to be firm, not yield to temptation, not yield to Satan, not to be spiritually weak, but to be spiritually strong. Do you have need of that? Yes, you do. Listen to the exhortation. It's not just coming from Hezekiah, it's coming from God. Be strong, but be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Do things not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. Without him we can do nothing, but through him we can do all things. The first exhortation was to be strong. And of course, if they were going to be strong, they would be the next thing, wouldn't they? It would naturally follow, be strong. And the second exhortation, coming exhortation, is to be courageous. Be bold. Be brave. You know, are we like this these days as a church and as Christians? Are we spiritually bold? Are we spiritually brave? It means be fearless. Be resolute. Act, it means, with great spirit and undaunted courage. The kind of way in which David went out against Goliath of Gath. He says, be like that. Don't yield to the temptation of fear, to weakness, to being cowardly, caving in inside. But be strong and be courageous. Don't be cowardly. Again, they couldn't do this of themselves. They could follow Hezekiah's example, but they needed God's grace to be like that, to strengthen them to this end. It's nice to notice that in Joshua chapter 10 and verse 25... the very way in which he had been exhorted to be strong and of a good courage by Moses and by God, he then passes it on there in that chapter and in that verse. He says to the men of war of Israel and to their captains and to all Israel at one time, he says, "Fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of a good courage. For thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight." In other words, they'd entered into Canaan, and the nations, their enemies, had begun to be defeated. And Joshua was saying, "You be strong, you be courageous, because what God has begun to do, he will continue to do if you carry on in the same way. Be courageous." Well, my dear friend, are you going to need this, even as this year comes to a close, to a conclusion, as we begin another year? Are you going to need to be courageous as a Christian? Yes, you are. You may not live in a country where there is open persecution, but you're going to need to be strong and courageous to be a Christian, to make a stand, to give your testimony, to be a witness in these days, not to be a shrinking violet, but to really to come out as a Christian. And let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Not to hide your light under a bushel, but to be seen to be a Christian. Not that we want to blow our own trumpets, of course, but we want Christ to be seen in us. And we want to tell others about Christ. We want to be spiritually militant in an evangelistic way, don't we? Oh, that God might give us courage to be like that and deliver us from natural cowardice. His third exhortation was this. And again, if they were strong and if they were courageous, then they wouldn't be afraid. They wouldn't be apprehensive about the siege and about the outcome of it. They wouldn't be fearful and frightened. They wouldn't be timorous, would they? They'd be quite the opposite. They'd be fearless. And it's, you know, my dear friends, it's wonderful to see Christians when they're like this. Christian leaders when they're like this. That they're absolutely fearless. That when they are bold as lions. Not that when they're full of themselves. And it's a self-confidence. But when it's a confidence in God. He exhorted them, don't be afraid. Don't give in to fear. Because it is like a worm, and it'll work its way into your heart, and it will spread, and it'll grow, and it'll corrupt, and it'll weaken. And also, fear is something which transmits itself to others. You can see fear in other people's faces. You can see it in other people's lives. Don't be spiritually afraid. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind as Christians. Listen to Jehaziel, 2 Chronicles 20 and verses 15 and 17, the previous book to the one that we're in. What he said to all Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat when they were faced with another invading army of the Moabites and the Ammonites, and there were thousands upon thousands of them. The same exhortation passed on from one generation to another. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed by reason of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. And then in verse 17, ye shall not need even to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord your God will be with you. Well, very often we have to play our part. In this situation, they hardly had to do anything. God was going to fight for them. The battle was going to be his. And in this situation in Jerusalem, Hezekiah had put various things in effect. He sought to protect the city, but he didn't want God's people trusting in them, in those things, but in God. And if they did, they would be fearless. When we fear God, my dear friends, we don't fear anybody. We don't fear anything. When his fear, when his love fills us, it casts out all other fear and apprehension. My dear friends, you might be naturally a timorous kind of person. But through God you can do mightily. We can be more than conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can overcome these things, my dear friends. And he does this in our lives day by day as we prove him. And you're going to need, my dear friends, in the new year, not to be afraid, not to be afraid of the forces arrayed against you. Even Satan himself and all of his forces and all that's against us, the world and the flesh and the devil. Not to be apprehensive about these things, not to be apprehensive about the future. To be fearful, to be timorous, but to be bold in our God and in the grace that he gives to us. You need not to be afraid in the future, oh yes, because we're so prone to this. We're so prone to fear as a result of sin and the fall, to all these things. But through the grace of God, we can be quite the opposite. And thus we give God all the glory. And finally, the fourth exhortation was for them not to be dismayed. It means because of the pressure of the situation, the stress of the situation being broken, being cast down, being daunted by it all, being discouraged and faint-hearted so as to be quite disabled from mounting guard and from defending the city. It means that consternation of mind which is the reverse of the mind under the influence and filled with confidence in God and hope in him and joy. He says, don't be dismayed. 1 Chronicles 22:13. David said to Solomon, he says, you'll prosper if you take heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage, dread not, and don't be dismayed. Don't be so worried and so full of care that you become spiritually useless. You become disabled in your reign as king. And Hezekiah didn't want these people to be like this, didn't want them to be dismayed. And my dear friends, isn't the day that we're living in today a day of confusion? And it's a day of perplexity. And it's really a day of being dismayed at what's going on around and about us. What's happening in society, the breakdown in society, and the worldliness in the church, and the weakness in the church, few people being converted, few people being raised up into the ministry, few people being thrust out onto the mission fields. It's a day when we could easily give way to being dismayed. But my dear friends, we mustn't give way. This is Satan's work to weaken us. It is Satan's work to make us afraid. It is his work to cause us to feel dismayed and confused and perplexed. But we mustn't be. We must be quite the opposite. Not broken, cast down, daunted, discouraged, faint-hearted. Quite the opposite. Trusting in the Lord with all our hearts. Not leaning to our own understanding. In all our ways acknowledging him. And he will direct our paths. So those were his four comforting explanations. But then he follows them up very quickly in verses 7 and 8 with two comforting explanations for these exhortations. And the first one is this. He says, "For the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him." What did he mean by that, this first explanation? It seems to be an explanation of why they're not to be afraid, why they're not to be dismayed, or what they're not to be dismayed and afraid of, rather than a reason for comfort. But I think it is a reason for comfort too. He says, "Don't be afraid or dismayed because or for the king of Assyria, for Sennacherib and for his generals, and for all the multitude, the vast army that is with him." And as John Gill says, Dr. John Gill, "which was very large. For no less than 185,000 were slain by an angel in one night." And that wasn't all of the army. Can you imagine? 185,000 people on your doorstep as king and people, besieging that great city, Jerusalem, surrounding them on every side. 2 Kings 19:35, we know it's that many for this reason. "It came to pass that night, the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses." So this on the face, he seems to be giving them an explanation of why they might be afraid, why they might be dismayed. But I think it's also a comforting explanation, because I think if we don't only take the content of what he's saying here, but the manner in which he said it, I believe it would have given confidence and encouragement and comfort to his people. And I'm sure that he probably said it something like this: "Be strong and have a good courage. Don't be afraid, don't be dismayed. For the king of Assyria." Yes, even for the king of Assyria. No, and even for all the multitude that is with him, that is with this man. Well, if you look at them in and of themselves, they are a very formidable army. And if that was the only thing to take into consideration, if you had nothing to contrast it with or to compare it with, well then perhaps our hearts might melt. But who is this man whose breath is in his nostrils? Who is this great army when you compare him and when you compare them with who is with you, let alone all of his forces and all the arrows that are in his quiver? Don't be astray, don't be dismayed for this reason. And my dear friend, will you not be afraid or dismayed for all and everything that's going to be against you, even as you finish this old year and begin the next one? The devil is going to be against you. And how formidable he is. All of his evil forces are against you, both in the realm of angels and also in the realms of men. He's going to fight against you with all of his might. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your witness, just like he wanted to destroy Job. He wanted him to be stripped of everything, including his life. Satan won't show you any mercy. He won't give you any quarter. And all the other things that might be against you. God sometimes visits us, doesn't he, with providences, which seem to be quite ill against us. There's going to be a lot against us in the future. You take just look at those things, that we can be totally overwhelmed and swamped. Unless you compare and contrast them by faith with who is for you and with you. Notice what Hezekiah says in his second comforting explanation. He says this: "For there is more. You be strong and courageous in spite of all of these. Don't be afraid, don't be dismayed, because there is more with us than with them. There is more, there is a greater power with us than with him and with these forces." Gil says this: "Though not in number, yet in power and might. And if angels are meant, they are more in number. But it seems that by what follows that Hezekiah had only the Lord his God in his thoughts and his view." He's not even thinking about God's power through his angels and all the numerous host of angels. He's only thinking of God himself. There is more in that sense with them than against them. God is on their side. With Sennacherib as an arm of flesh, frail human power. Again, another comment here: "Only weak, frail, mortal men, not at all to be feared, nothing in comparison, nothing to be compared with the Lord. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. He is the Lord God Almighty, who has the host of heaven at his command, and with whom all the inhabitants of the earth are as nothing and are as a drop in the bucket." So Hezekiah, what encouragement here, what comfort, what strength for these people. He says, don't forget God in this equation. When you're seeking to balance things up, when you're looking at the battle, or looking at the forces against and the forces for, don't forget God. You've got a man, you've got a king, you've got his army against you, but for you and with you and in the midst of you, you've got God. He will help us. And look at all of his forces, all of his angels. And you're part of his host as well. He will fight our battles, and sometimes he's done it without us, as well as sometimes with us. God was for them, and therefore who could be against them? It reminded me of that experience of Elisha and of his servant in 2 Kings 6 and verses 16 and 17, where Elisha answers his servant who's dismayed that where they are, Dothan is surrounded by all the Syrians. But Elisha says, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than they was with them. But the servant must have turned around, looked at himself, looked at Elisha, would have said, who else is for us? But Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes. And how, my dear friends, in these days we need our eyes to be opened. Very often we can only look by sight today. We're looking at the waves like Peter. We're looking at what's against us. We're not looking at things by faith. We're not keeping our eyes upon God and upon Christ and upon the cross. He that spared his own son, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? How he'll be with us and help us. Open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And this man suddenly realized, an epiphany to him, a revelation, that those forces that he thought were so numerous became so few. A force that seemed to be so formidable was now so feeble, because he saw that God was there. And the angels of God was there. And all that was arrayed against them were as nothing. Were weak, mortal men whose breath was in their nostrils. God could so easily overcome them. Well, my dear friends, will you be strong and courageous, not afraid or dismayed in this next year? Because you've done your sums. You've done the calculation. There's far more with you when you look by faith than there is with your enemies, the world, the flesh and the devil. With them is an arm of flesh, but with you, God is with you. Just remember that. Remember that next year, every day, every moment, God is with me in this. He will never leave nor forsake me. And he keeps putting it again and again, doesn't he? All the negatives, I will never leave nor forsake you. He will be with you. He'll never desert you to your foes. He'll be with you. His presence will be with you. His rod and staff comfort you. God will be with you to help you and to fight your battles. And now to close. Those were his two comforting explanations. What issued from this in these people's experience? Well, it was this. They must have sighed a great sigh of relief. The burden now was really off from their shoulders. The responsibility was on them. They were looking to God now, weren't they? And they were able to rest themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. It means that they gained confidence from his words. They leaned upon these words of Hezekiah with all their might. They stayed themselves upon them. They supported themselves upon the speech of this man. It was so crucial, wasn't it? But what followed? They trusted in what he said. They believed him with all their hearts. And therefore they had peace. And they had comfort, even in that situation. Can you imagine that crucible of a situation, surrounded by all these forces, and then Jerusalem and God's people in the middle? Can you think of what that must have been like? And yet, these people were a relieved people, happy people, because they are trusting in God. Not upon Hezekiah's bare words, but on what was contained in them, on the strength and power of the Lord God, he assured them was on their side. They believed what he said to be true and trusted in the Lord that he would save them. Reminded me of Asa. Asa saying like this in 2 Chronicles 14:11. Again, before Israel went out to battle, Asa cried to the Lord his God and said, "Lord, it's nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God. For we," came up in the hymn earlier on, didn't it? "We rest on you. We rest on you. We rest on you. We rest on your word. We rest on your promises. And in thy name we go. Against this great multitude, O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee." And my dear friends, may you resolve, as the year closes, another one begins, to rest with all your spiritual might on the words, yes, on the words of King Hezekiah here, either on the words of God. Because surely, well, these are inspired words, they're in God's word here. Rest on God's word. Rest on his person. Rest on his power. Rest on what he's like, his being, his nature, his power, what he is able to do. Rest in the knowledge that he is with you. He is present with you. Let's listen to Henry as we finish. "A believing confidence in God will help us above the prevailing fear of man. He that fears the fury of the oppressor forgets the Lord his master. Let the good subjects and soldiers of Jesus Christ rest themselves thus upon his word and boldly say, since God is for us, who can be against us?" Those words of Paul's in Romans 8:31. So Hezekiah's exhortations, they were exhortations. They needed to be heeded and obeyed. Listen to them. Most different, apply them. Be strong. Be of good courage. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. The explanations needed to be understood and believed, especially the latter. And then this experience that they had simply needs to be received and experienced by us. This sense of rest in God. Lovely to be there at the end of a year facing an unknown future, facing uncertainty in 2013. What's it hold for us? I don't know. Whatever happens, we can rest in him who knows best and who will do best for us and won't rest until we're with him in glory. Rest in the Lord. It's a lovely exhortation, isn't it? Rest in the Lord. Rest in his word, rest in his promises, rest in his person, in his faithfulness, all his attributes, communicable and incommunicable. Rest in him.